Our confessional portion this evening is found in Canons of Dort, Chapter 5, and reading Articles 4 to 6. Found on page 100 in the back of the, 109, sorry, at the back of the Psalter hymnals. Speaking about the Christian life and the presence of sin, it says, although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace so as to be seduced and to comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer, that they may not be led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by the flesh, the world, and Satan, that sometimes by the righteous permission of God actually are drawn into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture, demonstrates. By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, and sometimes for a while lose the sense of God's favor until, when they change their course by serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. But God, who is rich in mercy according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his own people, even in their grievous falls, nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death or against the Holy Spirit. Nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. And then reading from the scriptures from Matthew chapter 26, reading about one of the saints that are mentioned in the Canons of Dort itself, namely Peter. Chapter 26, beginning to read at verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. And then picking up the reading again from verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." So far the reading of the scriptures. Dear people of God, the canons of Dort bring to our attention in these articles a very important lesson about sin. Because it is an area where we are all attacked by the devil. After all, he is described as the accuser of the brethren. He brings charges against us. And though those charges have no standing, have no weight or merit before the judgment seat of God, as we find in Romans, of course, chapter 8, they do find acceptance in our own hearts when he argues with us. When he brings our sins before us and starts to question whether we are the children of God in the light of the things that he brings before us, he does get some traction. And we know that in our own lives. At times we begin to doubt ourselves. And though we can read from the scriptures of all God's promises to us and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, as in Colossians, where we read that everything that was written against us at length was nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, the devil succeeds so many times to shield that from us and to take our attention away from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and away from what the Word of God teaches us, as I said in Romans 8, and he focuses our attention upon us and upon the things that we've done and the way that we've done them and the motives with which we've done them. And he lays bare every detail. And he concludes, of course, that we are not the children of God. Otherwise, we would not engage in these activities. And it's hard for us to argue against him. It's hard for us to argue, that we didn't mean it, or we didn't know what we were doing. Because we did know what we were doing. We did know that it was against God's word. We did know that it was sin. But nevertheless, we went ahead. And so he lays all of these things out before us and leads us into, if we're not careful, into a prolonged time of spiritual depression, of doubt. And along with it, of course, weakness. Along with it, where we are not active at all in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but we struggle with these things. And that can go on for days, it may go on for weeks, it may go on for months, even years. And so the Synod of Dort was very careful to address these things. Because, of course, the Arminians were saying, look, it's up to you. You have to live holy lives, and if you fail, then you can lose your salvation. I mean, in a sense, they were really fueling the arguments of the devil. They were really promoting this view. And were we to follow that, the devil would have a heyday. The devil would rub his hands in glee that we've got now people thinking that their salvation is based on their faithfulness, based on how they live their lives. And he's going to win that argument with every single one of them. Not that the Arminians, of course, had that intention, Of course, if we give them the best light, the intention was to get people really working hard at holiness, which is commendable. We do want that. But the unintended consequences of their errors was to plunge God's people into a struggle that the devil would never let us win. And it is borne out, of course, in their own lives where often you find they repent again. In other words, they're converted again, which is a contradiction in terms. But it's because they feel they've lost their salvation. They've let God down, and now they come back and commit themselves to God again, as though it's not going to happen again. It is. And so the canons of Dort try to give us this biblical balance between the preservation of God keeping us, and yet, on the other hand, the perseverance of the saints, the effort by God's people to strive for holiness, as Paul teaches us. So it's very important, then, that we understand our Christian life with respect to sin and how we deal with it, and how is God involved in our lives, and what is the dynamic that happens in our Christian life. We have to be clear about that, because if we're not, then we're going to be at the mercy of the devil. So the first thing that we need to understand, and the canons of Dort very clearly teach, and the scriptures that we have read clearly portray, that there is sin in the Christian life. There is sin in the Christian life. There's no doubting the fact that though we may be genuinely saved, without any doubts, nevertheless, there is going to be sin in our life. And the Apostle John, of course, made that very clear in the Epistle of John, where he says anybody that says he has no sin is a liar. It's just not true to reality. And anybody in the holiness movement that claims that they have reached perfection is a liar. It's just not true. We struggle with sin. We fall. Even the Apostle Peter, and indeed all the apostles with him, because all of them said the same thing. We're not going to deny you. Jesus said, you're all going to leave me. They said, no, 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 no. Peter said, I'm not going to leave you. He said, even if I have to die, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to stand firm. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ gave a sobering response. This commitment won't even last the night. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And as I said, all the disciples were in the same boat. And so sin entered into their lives. They did betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter did it not ignorantly, not just here and there. He did it three times and he did it vehemently. He knew exactly what he was doing. He denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they persisted, he took an oath. And then again. And of course, we can refer to other people too, as the canons of Dort do when they mention King David. It was premeditated from the beginning. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what it was going to lead to. He did it anyway. Not only did he do that dastardly deed, but he did it to one of his mighty men. He did it to somebody that was fighting his battles. Somebody that was putting his life on the line for his well-being. And he turns around and commits adultery with that man's wife. And then he goes to cover it up. Then he has that guy brought back. And then he says, oh, go home and enjoy yourself. And the guy wouldn't go. He stayed outside the palace gates. That's where he spent the night. He said, how can I enjoy myself when others of my brethren are fighting and risking their lives? Well, didn't David have any of those thoughts? Apparently not. And so when he didn't go home, the next day he got him drunk. Bring down his resistance. Got him drunk and told him to go home. Even in his drunken state, he did not go home. Even in his drunken state, he was better prepared than David was. And he wouldn't go home. And so David had to write a letter. Sealed letter, by the way. So that, given to Uriah. He's the one that had to take it. He's the one that had to give it to the commander. And what did it say? Well, move the battle forward and put Uriah right at the front and then fall back. So that he would be killed. And so he did. I mean, how twisted and blinded does a person have to be to take one of his mighty men to plot his death, to make him carry his death sentence to the commander? He didn't know what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. But you know, it's no good just looking at these men. We have it in our own lives. Each and every one of us could multiply those stories in terms of our own lives. We hear the law every week, but yet we fall, yet we sin. So the canons of Dort want to make us aware, equip us with this fact, that you are going to fall. You are going to sin. We are going to struggle with sin in our Christian life. Not so that we may become comfortable in sin. That's not the reason that they're saying these things. But rather, they don't want us to be confused by it. They don't want us to begin doubting that we're Christians because we sinned. So they're guarding our Christian assurance. They want to help us and comfort us. They will tell us serious things in a minute with respect to sin. But they certainly don't want to confuse us. So the question is, how come? How come? Isn't our God powerful? I mean, isn't our God sovereign? Isn't he able to defeat the devil? How is it that when God saves us, that we still sin? I mean, is God deficient in his power? And the answer, of course, is no, absolutely not. So where do these sins come from? Well, we're told they come from our weakness. It's our weakness. It's our slowness to learn. So it's not that God is, it's not that Satan is more powerful than God, perish the thought. It's that we are weak. We allow the desires of the heart to take over, our passions to take over. And we allow them to dictate how we respond to certain things. It's our fault. And contrary to the Arminians that believe that if election is as we say, then we are robots, basically, it's patently not true. If we were simply robots, then surely once we are saved, we would automatically do the things that God wants us to do. He would overrule in everything. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He is patient. He is kind. He is long-suffering. He does accomplish his purposes, That's for sure. But he doesn't do it in such a way that he rides roughshod over us, that he grabs us by the neck and he makes us do certain things. No, he works in us. As the scriptures teach, he that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. But it's not done in a way that we are inactive. It's not done in a way that we are not engaged in it. We are, and we need to be. We need to fight those urges. We need to fight the body of sin. We need to fight all the ways that we are used to acting and all the temptations that are very luring to us. We have to fight all of those things because the devil will bring those before us often. In our weakest moments, when we think everything is fine, just like David, as he was on his roof, thinking how wonderful things were and how successful he had been and everything else like that. And that moment, his weakness was exposed in a very sad and heinous way. So, given the fact of this weakness in us, what is the response that the canons of law teaches, and indeed the scriptures, as the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, watch and pray, that you may not be led into temptation, that you may not fall. Pay attention. These are not robots, are we? We're people that God leads and guides and instructs. And so we're to watch and pray. We're to ask the Lord to give us wisdom. We ask the Lord to help us. We're to dwell on the law of God. We're to meditate on it day and night. We're to understand sin and its dangers to us so that we treat it as it ought to be treated, as something that is poison to us. That's what we need to get into the habit of doing. But we don't. We don't. We allow ourselves to mull those things. We allow ourselves to fantasize about those things. What would it feel like? You know, how pleasant it would be. All the time knowing that these are forbidden pleasures, but we allow ourselves the time to reflect upon them. And you know what happened when Eve started reflecting upon the forbidden fruit? Soon she came to the conclusion, you know, I think it would do me good. It looks so nice. And so she reached out. And so we're to watch and we're to pray. We're not simply to say, I've got to read more scriptures, even though we should do that. But we need to understand our weakness. We need to pray to God to help us, to strengthen us, even as the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. No, there's a serious threat that we are exposed to in the world in which we live. And we need to be very careful, very diligent, very circumspect in the way that we live, the decisions that we make, the activities that we engage ourselves in. Because the possibility of sin is there. And not just our way of speaking, a little sin there, a little sin here. No, no, no. Very grievous sins, hideous sins. We are able to commit murder. We're able to commit adultery. We're able to do all kinds of terrible, terrible sins that the world would be shocked by. And so we need to take those sins seriously. But nevertheless, in all of these things, God is sovereign. God is undertaking for us, even as the Lord Jesus Christ says to Peter, I will pray for you that your faith may not fail. He didn't say, I'm going to pray for you that you won't betray me. Because if Jesus prayed that, then obviously it didn't come about because Peter did betray. But what Jesus did pray was that your faith may not fail. And that certainly did not happen. The faith of Peter was certainly damaged, weakened, but it was not destroyed. So, if we look at that, and we look at the sovereignty of God, the danger is, and which is what the Arminians kind of raised, is that Christians are not going to care. Because they're going to have this logic that, yes, I'm weak, yes, I may sin, but God is sovereign. And he's never going to give up. He's never going to let me go. That I'm safe in his hands. And the Arminians said, see, what is that going to lead to? It's going to lead to Christians that are carefree about sin. They're not going to make any effort at all because they know they're not going to lose their salvation. Well, the canons of Dort, and indeed the scriptures, have an answer for that. And lest we think that way, then you need to understand what the canons of Dort teach, which is that there are consequences to sin. God is offended by your sin. God doesn't sit back and say, oh, you know, it's just one of my children, you know, and my son has paid for all of their sins, so no big deal. No, no. God is offended by sin. God cannot look upon sin without reacting to it in his holiness. So when David sinned, God did not shrug it off. He did not say, no big deal. That's my servant David, the man after my own heart. And look at all the things that he's done in his life, in serving me. So, you know, we're just going to sweep it under the carpet. No, God doesn't. He is highly offended. And so when you sin, God is highly offended. That's why we're to repent. That's why we're to ask for forgiveness. That's why we're to show godly sorrow for what we've done, because we don't want to offend God. Because he's done so much for us. He's so holy and righteous. And when we fail, we are not happy with ourselves. And so we humble ourselves before God and ask for his forgiveness. But when we don't, we incur God's judgment. Now, it is true that Christ died for our sins and paid for them. But God does not stand by and do nothing when we disobey his law and sin so before him. He does bring discipline. That's why Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12. God loves us. And because he loves us, he's not going to allow sin in us to go unchecked. So he's not going to allow his children to be wayward and have no consequences at all, nothing to impress upon them not to go this way again. And so God, out of his love, impresses upon us his discipline, and it is severe at times. And David knew what that was. He lost the son that was born to Bathsheba. And what agony that was to him. At other times, God punished David because of his disobedience. And a plague came upon the people because of David, because he numbered the army. And he committed himself to God because God gave him three choices. And he picked that one. He said, I'd rather fall into the hands of God than the enemies. And many thousands lost their lives because of his disobedience. Those under his care, the sheep of God, lost their lives because David disobeyed God. And you all know, of course, about Jonah when he disobeyed God. How he was thrown overboard and he was swallowed by a big fish, and he was there three nights, and he thought he was dying, which he was. Which he was. But finally, as he repented, the fish vomited him out onto dry land. You know, Jonah would not have got up and said to others, you know, disobeying God, no big deal. Oh, sure, you go through a little bit of discomfort, but no big deal. He just brings us out and I'm on dry land now. David never said, look, I'm king and I sinned and these things, but don't worry, people, because God is faithful. He'll bring us through. Psalm 51 isn't of that kind, is it? To all the Arminians that think that God, that elects, is a God that doesn't address our sins, are terribly mistaken. Their pressure upon us, ill-placed, and damaging beyond what they could even imagine, is not necessary. Because God himself is actively involved in disciplining us and bringing us to our senses. And he uses all the means available. And I can tell you that he does leave an impression upon his children when we disobey him. An impression that is lasting. He will not sit aside and allow us to act in these ways. We will never be lost. And though Peter fell, nevertheless, the Lord brought him and restored him to his apostleship. A lot of tears and heartache on Peter's part, as well as David and others. But nevertheless, the Lord brought them in such a way that his saints never wanted to go back, never were light with respect to their response to sin. Not that they didn't sin again. Yes, no doubt they did. But they were mindful of the seriousness of it. They were more vigilant in their living their Christian life, which we ought to be too. As I've said, we ought to outmatch any Arminian with respect to the diligence with which we seek to live holy lives before God. But not out of fear, but out of gratitude, out of love, out of worship for him, for all that he's done. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't lay a hand on Peter when he looked at him, when he denied him three times. What was it that reduced him to weeping? It was the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was giving his life a ransom for many. And Peter's response was to deny him. Just the realization that God, who has done so much for us, and we have turned our backs upon him, even for a moment, leads us to unimaginable anguish of heart and sorrow. And so we don't want to go down that path willingly, knowingly, deliberately. Yes, we're going to be tricked by the devil and tripped up, but in our hearts, we want to love God and we want to serve him. And so we're faced with this struggle. But victory is assured. The Arminians, the victory wasn't assured. The Arminians placed all the responsibility on us and opened up the possibility that you could lose your salvation, already sending us into shock and fear and trepidation. But the canons of Dort bring to us such comfort that though they take seriously sin and urge us to take sin seriously and to watch and pray and to devote all the attention and energy that we have to serving the Lord Jesus Christ and standing against the devil in all of his attempts, nevertheless, God assures us that he will preserve us. And that preservation comes, first of all, by means of a decree, in which God declares, on the basis of his son's death on the cross and his life, that we are justified of all our sins. Every single sin that you and I commit, deliberately or unintentionally, every sin that we commit has been written down and nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot lose sight of that. We cannot allow the devil to cloud that and us not to look at that, us not to be allowed to go to Colossians chapter 2 or to go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't want us going there because he was humiliated. He has no answer for that. He has every answer for the excuses you make when you look at your sin and your life. Oh no, he will entangle you easily. But when we flee to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says, it is finished. That our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west, and they've been buried in the deepest sea, and God will remember them no more, and no one can bring an accusation against God's elect. That's what he can't argue against. It is written. It is written. It is written. As we bring the promises of God's forgiveness before him. That's the only way, people of God, we can stand before him when he attacks us. And so we have to find our confidence. We have to find our strong foundation in that. But also we have to take comfort and confidence in what the scriptures teaches us about the work of the Holy Spirit. That work that he has begun in us, he will bring it to completion. Though it takes time and though there's many falls along the way, he will bring it to completion. And though we may have doubts even about one another and we think, no, I don't even believe that person is a Christian because look how they have fallen. Look at the things that they have done. You may have doubts. You may not have confidence. But I can tell you, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will. Bring that work to completion. Each and every one of us will be brought to that state where we are beautifully adorned like a bride for a husband, that there will be no spot for us to point at, no wrinkle, no blemish, blameless before him. That is a work that I can't imagine in myself, never mind each and every one of you. But that's what God promises. And it's not in our hands. It's in the hands of the Holy Spirit. He will work in us. He that brought this creation into this wonderful order and majesty is able and promises to accomplish that in you and in me. And so when the devil continues to taunt us and say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? No way. Look at your life. We can always say to him that he will complete it in his timetable, which is in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that confidence. We look forward to him. And so we have this wonderful comfort in us that though we struggle, though we bob up and down, as it were, with the waves, and sometimes they crash over us, that God's almighty hand is with us, and he's working through us, and he will bring us to glory. But that does not lead us to be carefree. It doesn't lead us to sit back and relax and not worry about sin. And in fact, to sin and be brazen about it and say, huh, what are you going to say, devil? You can't do anything to me. No, we don't act like that at all. No, we repent. We ask God's forgiveness. And we redouble our efforts to live the Christian life in obedience to him. People of God, no Arminian should outdo us in pursuing holiness. Because we understand what God has done for us. And so we want to adore Him. We want to thank Him. And we want to cooperate with Him. We want to walk in step with the Spirit. We want to walk in God's wisdom so that we may honor Him in all that we do. And we're so thankful that when we fail, He lifts us up and gives us all that we need to be corrected, to be put back on the path, and to give our lives for Him and for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You care about us every moment of our Christian life. And not only do You give us these wonderful and precious promises and have them written at large so that we may read them over and over again, but our Father, that You guide us, You discipline us, You bring us to see the error of our ways. And our Father in heaven, we thank You for being a faithful Father to us. And our Father, it's in that that we trust. And we're so thankful that You have taught us very clearly that we are in Your hands and that no one can snatch us out of them. And so, Father, we pray that as we go forth into this week with that Christian assurance, that we may never use that as a context or a pretext to be lax about our Christian life, but rather, Father, it would spur us on even more to honor You in all that we do. And so, Father, we pray that You would indeed lead us and guide us by Your Spirit, that You would strengthen us by Your Word, so that we may be ready for when the devil comes, not only to resist him, but that, our Father, when we sin, when we fail, when we fall, to cry out to You for forgiveness and restoration. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would hear our prayers, that You would bless us and lead us on to honor You in all that we do. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.